Faith. We started talking about this last week, and we did not get into the text very much, but we dealt with the moving in out of 10, out of the arguments that Paul has already provided into what faith is. We need to remember that Paul has told these suffering saints to remember the former days, to recall the days when they first came to know Christ. And in their knowing of Christ, it cost them greatly. They suffered. They were harmed. They were jailed. They lost a lot. Yet these losses were counted as gain because they understood by the mercies of God the very nature of what they actually possessed. And what they possessed was a greater reward than that which they were losing. And I know it's hard for us to sometimes put ourselves in the shoes of these people. And if you really pay attention to what I talk about a lot in the context of pushing people to read the Bible and stay in the Scripture and to avoid the hobby mindset of historical theological things, not that they're bad, but they take us away from the Word and they impart some other eisegesis upon our reading of Scripture, even if what we read is exegetical, it still is someone else's ideas. And so, if we did not know who the audience was, if we did not know any historical details about the suffering of the Jews and the dispersia, about what Rome did to the Jews, except what was here in the Bible, all we need to know is that they suffered. We don't need to have the ins and outs of their archaeological and anthropological and sociological experiences. We don't need to know the details of what the Jewish life was about. We don't need to know the non or extra biblical historicity of the original hearers, because it is not those details that give us the truth of life. It is the details of who Christ is and what he accomplished and what he finished. So you put the blank of the subjects who receive this word and you can place yourself in it. And whatever you're going through, whether you've lost a nail, hair, mind, or riches, you can receive the teaching of this word. Whether your suffering is just internal turmoil or it is absolutely physical torture, you can receive this word. And you need endurance. Isn't that true? We need endurance. We need to be able to stand fast, to hold on, to make it through, to just stay strong a little bit longer. A little bit more confidence, a little bit more assurance, a little bit more solid ground. If we think about what it means to endure in this life, whether we're talking about spiritual things or not, this is true for all of us. If we're in the third grade and we're in public school and we're having to deal with the nuances of just being in an institution, whether we're dealing with the nuances of having to be in a classroom now, separated 6 feet apart in bubbles, whether we're having to deal with the fact that our teacher mispronounces our name, or whatever it might be, there is some sense in which we need to endure. If we're 30 and we're trying to pay our bills, we're trying to stay healthy, and so on and so forth, trying to find our way, we need endurance. If we decided we want to plant a garden and it's 300,000 degrees and there's no water, and the seeds came from China, we need endurance. We need endurance for all things. And so everyone can relate to that idea, but when we put it in the context of being the body of Christ, being the body of Christ, knowing the person of Christ, and living and believing that his life is our life, that his death was the death of our flesh, that we are justified by his finished work because the Father put him forth to satisfy his own justice, then that comes with it a whole lot of other needs for endurance. Because when we're worried about our garden, we are now trying to endure not the fact that we spent $300 on plants that aren't coming up, that we could have bought a lot of veggies from the grocers for that amount. But we need the endurance to recognize that it doesn't matter in the scope of Christ's kingdom. You see? We need endurance to rest when our bodies and our culture says work. We need the endurance to hold on with something that we often cannot see to the point that we feel like giving up. Paul says, don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your assurance. Don't throw away, because you need endurance. You will not throw it away. You will not shrink back. You will not discard the mercies of God. You will not step upon Christ. You will not push Him out the side or the back or the front. You will not move away from Him. You will rest in Him. You will stay in Him. But it will cost. It will hurt. It will come with great pain. But you will endure. And He doesn't teach us that we ought to endure in our own power. He doesn't teach us that we need to just stand up, pull ourselves by the bootstraps, and move on. He doesn't teach us that we need to be type A, type B, type C, type F, whatever. He doesn't teach us that we need to get our acts together, that we need to do things in a different way, that we need to be more organized. He teaches us to sit still. And instead of saying, what do I do now? Where do I go now? How do I do what I need to do? What do I need to do? We just take a deep breath in and we go, Christ is my all. That is a divine work. And it is granted to you. It is granted to me. It is granted to the elect of God in the hearing of the truth of Christ. And yet we still need to hear the same thing over and over again. For if the mercies of God are new every day, how are they new if we are not eating upon them? The morsels of nutrition that come from the foods that we eat is necessary for our daily operations, for our daily goings. If I have a calorie deficit in my day, I am wiped out. I'm about a 6,000 calorie a day guy. And if I don't eat that much, I am messed up. My brain doesn't work. I can't tie my shoes. I walk sideways. I'm sleepy. I'm sitting on the truck asleep. I mean, I have to eat. I have to eat. And I have to eat spiritually. And one of the best ways of eating spiritually is the same way we eat physically. We just get together. In the South, you can't have a meeting without something to eat. Hey, you want to have a meeting? Let's have lunch. You want to have a meeting? Let's have a cookout. You want to get together and talk? Let's go to Dairy Queen. I mean, you know, this is what we do. We're going to center it around food. And it doesn't help us that much in our physical fitness or our nutrition. But it is so much like the way the Bible teaches us to find spiritual nutrition. Because when we are together, when I know that I have to stand here, when I know that you are committed to being here, and needing the food of Christ, then I'm going to eat it. I'm going to prepare it. I'm going to get my portions out. My job is to cut the crust off, and your job is to spread the whatever, and this person's job is to chop up the vegetables. Whatever it is that we might need to do, we get together and we feast upon Christ. And we're not destroyed. We're not malnourished. We're not wasting away in our souls, but our souls are preserved because we are those who have faith. And then the ultimate question always is, what is faith? Let me tell you what faith is not. Faith is not something you can do. Faith is not something you can muster. Faith is not something you can prepare. Faith is not something you can strengthen. Faith is not something you can give evidence for. Faith is not something you can prove to yourself. Faith is that which God has promised, certain in your heart. And that's what He says. Faith verse 1 of chapter 11, is. This is not a simile. It didn't say faith is like this. Isn't it funny how we teach Trinitarian doctrine in ways that the Bible doesn't teach it? Well, you got an egg. Oh, you got an apple. Oh, you got this. Oh, you got that. Oh, you're a dad and a mom and a... Nah. That's all this. That's weird stuff. The Bible expresses this teaching about God and who He is and His persons as God. And the Bible teaches faith is. But the Bible doesn't teach how you get it. And the Bible doesn't teach what you're supposed to do with it. The Bible doesn't teach you how you can be certain of it in the way that you can produce confidence. No, the Bible says that faith is confidence. Faith is assurance. Hypostasis, I think, is the word there. Faith is confidence, assurance, certainty. So now, let's put it into play. What is certain in this life? What is certain? Death, taxes, corona. I mean, there's a lot of things that are certain now. And it depends on how you're looking at that glass of water as to whether or not you're thinking half full or half empty. If you're somewhat positive in your outlook, you may think that it is certain that days, better days are coming. Or if you're like me and you tend to be more optimistically pessimist, look forward to bad things, you know that it's probably not going to get any better than this. Or you could be one of these people to say, it's going to get real bad. We ain't seen nothing yet. And you know what? They're all right. All these viewpoints about the world and life are all correct, but what does that have to do with what we see? Because even with what we see, and I know that in my mind I was certain I was going to perish in many instances of bad weather. I have run hundreds of miles an hour. Now, that's an exaggeration. I have run 100 miles an hour trying to drive away from a tornado. And I didn't care. Rob was like, you can't outrun it. I'm going to die trying. Hold on. I'm not going to do it. I have followed a storm system on the interstate over a 4-day trip to stay just far enough behind it that I could see it, because I'm a better weatherman than those guys with computers. You know, you got the app on your phone, lightning struck in your area. No duh, I just saw it. I mean, that's brilliant, people. I could be that guy, saw lightning. Tag my location, everybody can see it. Need to get an app to tell me that it's raining. It's raining. Oh, nice. Tell me what's going to happen 3 weeks from now. That's what the weather forecast that I want. I want to know how sure my plans to build a deck or to cut my grass, or to have a barbecue, can be. I want a meteorologist to look into the future and go, okay, on November the 3rd at 3:30 in the afternoon, you can cook hot dogs. And you can be confident of that. You can't be confident of what's going to happen before we get out of this building. There's no chance of rain. Can't see across the street. And we can be looking at our circumstances in life and we can say, oh, it is horrible. Things are terrible. We are going to perish. And the next thing you know, the sun comes out. Now, y'all are hearing some things. I don't have a phobia anymore. I have PTSD. And I'm serious. When it came to after the Hurricane Matthew, sitting there knowing, just any moment now, my house is going to blow away like Dorothy's. And we're going to die. And we're going to see Jesus. And it's going to be okay. It's all right, baby. Go back to bed. What's wrong, Daddy? I'll see you in heaven. I mean, tomorrow. It's all right, baby. Like that trip we made, we didn't fly as a family but a few times. It was too expensive. We drove 9 times across the country. But we flew a few times because we had to get here quicker. And one of those times, the turbulence was terrible. It's like somebody's playing ping pong with that 747. We were scared to death. The cargo things come out. The oxygen masks fall out. Not because the thing lost pressure, because the thing shook apart. People getting hit in the head with suitcases. Boop, ooh, boop. You know, the stewardess just goes, okay, everybody have your seat. And she just lets the cart go and it goes to the back of the plane. Soda's spilling everywhere. Robin's sitting in the back with 2 kids. I'm sitting up here with 2 kids. And I reach over and I say, I love you, baby. It's been a wild ride. She said, I love you too. I said, keep the children happy. Jacob's going, whee! Just a wonderful thing. I knew, I was confident we were going to perish. I kissed myself goodbye, and I just waited. Okay, we're going to wake up in glory. Here we go, here we go. Oh, man, it leveled out. I'm sort of disappointed, you know? I wasn't certain of anything. I wasn't certain. See, Ruby's like, I didn't know I was about to die. She don't even remember that because she thought it was a game. Jacob's like, wee. And we're dropping 3,000 feet a second. He's like, whoa. Roller coaster. Scary. And I've had scary experiences on an airplane. Those little things when, you know, when they got the rubber bands and they wind up real hard and let the propeller go. Don't get on those. Anytime you go into the rear end of an airplane, you're in trouble. But anyway, that's another story, and it usurps the glory of Christ. So let's stay on subject. We're confident of certain things that we see, and they are not proven to have the results we're confident of. If I do A, then B will come. That's not always true. It works in mathematics, but it doesn't work in life. It doesn't work in calendaring. It doesn't work in planning. It never works. And so we can't have confidence in what we can see. So how can we have confidence in what we can't see? And that's what Paul says. Paul says faith is the assurance, the confidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now there's deep stuff here. And I literally, if I wanted to, I could stay in this verse for weeks. And we could continue to have these little conversations, these little examples. But I believe that God's examples are better than mine. Because mine are the not faith examples, the not confident examples. The ones of Scripture are proof texts of the promises of God fulfilled in the lives of people who had no way of knowing that they were going to come to pass. And as a matter of fact, took matters into their own hands time and time and time again to bitter results, to demise, destruction, death. But all the while still trusted in the faithfulness of the promises of God. Faith is not blind, beloved. Faith is not blind. Faith isn't closing your eyes and crossing your fingers and going, oh, I just wish upon a star. I'm just going to believe and think positively. Faith is not positive thinking. Positive thinking, in some senses, is naivety. Positive thinking is sometimes just being absolutely childish. You know, I know the hurricane's coming, but I ain't going nowheres. You know, that's the last time we saw Uncle Bob on the morning news when he was not going anywhere. I'm not leaving. I mean, you know, God will have to pry me out of bed. He did. You know, naivety. I'm better than a 200-mile-an-hour wind. No, you're not. And I know you've been eating a lot of fellowships, but you ain't that big yet. You're not going to stay on the ground. We just see this naive conviction. It's not this blind hope. It's not this fairy tale things like, what's the Easter Bunny bringing you? It's not like that. That is not faith. Faith has everything to do with what is absolutely certain but is not visible. Which sounds absurd. And so if it's not visible, then how are we able to focus on it? Well, we're able to focus on it because God the Spirit has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So here's where we are. Well, I wasn't there when Jesus was raised. I don't know if it's true or not. Then you're not born of God. It's just that simple. I don't know if it's true or not. Well, I just don't think Jesus is a real historical figure. I get that from a lot of people. How can you believe that book, the Bible? It's because God has given something to me that He has not given to you. I have insider knowledge. We've got inside trading going on. I know when the stock's going up. And I'm putting all my money in that date. I'm putting all my gold in that date. I'm selling all my silver. I'm selling all my hay, my straw, my bricks, and my dirt. And I'm putting it all in that day when I know that the maker of the product is going to His public offering. You see, yeah, I've been reading some stock stuff today. Snowflake went public today. Ugh, crazy. Anyway, that's another conversation. If I just had $1 million to get started, you know, we know something. And what we know is that God has done the redemption of His people and it's completed. Payday has come. Paying the piper, standing in the presence of the judge, all of that has come. It is done, and Jesus has stood in our place. Yet most of Christianity, most of Christendom, historically and then in a contemporary sense, they look at the judgment of God as a future event for the believer, at which time they will plead their case. Well, look how I've changed, Father. Depart from me, I never knew you. Look how much I've given. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Look at all the good things that I've done. Look at the people that I've helped. Look how I've loved all of these weirdos, crazies, crackheads, drug addicts, murderers, thieves. I don't love you, He says. And they think they're going to plead their case in that way when the only thing that is left for us to do is to be glorified. Because Christ is alive, because He's not guilty. His death purchased us. His death satisfied the Father. There is nothing left for us to do but live. And it is a hope that is ours by the Word of God. And it is a hope that is ours by the promises of God, His Word. And it is a hope that is ours through the Son of God, who is the living Word, who has been manifest to us. And we have seen it. We have seen His glory. Glory as the only one, the Son, come from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from His fullness we all receive grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Faith is the confident assurance of this hope. The promises of God that in the deep center of our soul, He has planted the reality of His promises as a guarantee. For the Spirit of God in you testifies to your spirit that you belong to Him because Jesus' blood bought you. And from that position, from the smallest microscopic, remember what we talked about last week, instance of your faithless faith, you sit and you rest in Him. And it's not blind. It's not blind, even though it's not seen. And you heard me quote, I might have read this a few weeks ago, it just constantly is in my head, 1 Peter chapter 1, it's always in my head when I'm thinking about suffering and depression and anxiety and everything else. Those people had not seen Christ, but they were suffering because they had hope in Him. And it was so easy for them to wash their hands and give up. It was so easy for them just to say, you know what? I'm just going to be a closet Christian and I'm going to go back into the worship of Judaism so that I can get this monkey off my back. I'm tired of the war. And Paul says, don't throw away your confidence. It has a great reward. Peter would say you are being guarded by faith, by God's power, who keeps you. I did read that last week or the week before, didn't I? Who keeps you. You're being kept by the power of God for a time when your salvation will be realized. When the experience of life and everything in it, when you are certain you're never going to see Jesus, there He is. That was quick. Which right now we're thinking, is He ever going to come? Am I ever going to see glory? Is there ever going to be a day when I'm done with this life? And then, there it is. There it is. And so, we hope for what? Better days? No. Don't hope for better days. Pray for better days. Rejoice in the ones that aren't so good. Why? Because the hope that we have confidence in, that's where our assurance lies. Our assurance doesn't lie in our performance, our faithfulness, the productivity of our faith. None of these things matter, because what matters is what Christ has done in His faithfulness. And when people will parse out that idea, in Romans we see the faith of Christ or the faithfulness of Christ. It doesn't matter, it's the same thing. Christ believed the promise of the Father that He would be glorified, that He would save His people. Christ is faithful in that obedience on the cross. And then in the context of His faithfulness, we find solace. We find hope. We find the arresting power of God the Spirit, who centers us on the cross of Christ as that glorious promise of life. As the efficacy of that promise. As the justifying power of that promise. We have a conviction of that which we do not see. Paul uses this as an expression in all sorts of seasons of conflict or suffering or pain. He says, look to the things that are unseen. Now see, humanity is good at doing that. Humanity is good at parsing the mind into realms of mystical proportions that could bring any person to a place of euphoric hope. But that's not true hope. That's wishing. But what Christ has done is a centerpiece. What Christ has done is an anchor to our faith. What Christ has done is the object of our faith. What Christ has done is the subject of our faith. What Christ has done is the point. He is the tether, and that tether is not tying us off somewhere until that tether has tied us to the Father and dragged us through the Holy of Holies into the presence of God. So confident is Paul of this truth that he uses the past tense when he's teaching of the Romans that we are glorified. So confident is Paul and the apostles of this reality that they have yet not seen, that he says we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Because in all reality, in the spiritual economy of grace, we are. For where Christ is, we are His body. He has not chopped off His head and bowled it down the lanes of heaven, waiting for when His body comes back to Him. He has purchased us. We are in Him. We are alive in Him. Verse 2, for by it, by what? By the assurance and the confidence of things hoped for, and by the conviction of things not seen, the people of old, the elders, received their commendation, received a good word, received their good report. Now think about that for a moment. And you don't have to leave it up to me to figure out what he's talking about. You just keep reading. It's there. And that's what's beautiful about this letter, is that there is nowhere in this letter that we have to wonder, what does he mean by that? Paul answers it very clearly at every turn. By faith. What is faith? Confidence, assurance of the hope that is in Christ, conviction of things not seen. For by faith the people received their commendation. They were not looking. They were not looking to nothing. They were looking to the Word of God. They were looking to the promises of God. They were looking to the fulfillment of those promises in Christ. And beloved, we have that. Same thing. We can see the same thing. Oh, no. I'm about to make a huge mistake theologically. We can see more than Moses ever saw. Think about that for a second. 2 Corinthians 3. Moses wanted to see it. See, I just want to go ahead and get to 12. Moses wanted to see it. He wanted to see all that he could know of God. God said, you can't look. You can't see. But I'll let you get a glimpse of a shadow of the essence of my being. I'll let you see a heat wave off the hood of my glory. I'll let you see that. And his face physically shone because of it. And he longed for the day when he would see what he wanted to see, which is God unveiled forever. And he's seeing it now, but he didn't see it in his life. And Moses is one of these in this little list here. So he got the report. But don't we look at it the other way around? If I could just see a bush burn and God speak to me, weak sauce. If I could just see the pillar of smoke and the pillar of fire, if I could just see the parting of the sea, if I could see the manna coming down from heaven, you have. You've seen the bread that came down from heaven. You've seen the manna, the bread, the true bread that gives eternal life to all who have been given to him. You've seen the water part. You've seen the seas give way. You've seen the miracles in reality. And you hold with bated breath on the moment and the promises of God that one day you will experience not just that which you have seen that is unseen, but you will see it face to face. His name is Jesus. These Old Testament saints didn't see anything like we've seen. Oh, if God could just send Elijah back. If God could just send Moses back to stand in this pulpit. Moses would be like, what are y'all looking for? He's not in these shadows. He's not in these miracles. He's alive. So go into all of these old things, these old habits, these fleshly, earthly vessels, these hopes and ideas and dreams of a better life, worrying and wondering what tomorrow is going to hold, making plans, oh, I'll do this, if the Lord wills, James says, is like going to the tomb and wondering why Jesus isn't there. So where is then the center of this commendation? Where is this good report? He is not here. He is alive. It is finished. Peter says it. He says that we should listen to the Old Testament. We should listen to the Old Testament prophets. And that the prophets themselves, get this, Peter says the prophets themselves are a better report than their own eyewitness of Christ. Because it's not the experience of seeing. It's the life of being born again by the Spirit of God to know and to trust and to live as Christ lives. And I'm ahead of the text. By faith we understand. Here's a way of looking at it. We understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. From nothing. And I could go through the Psalms. I could probably pull 15, 20 verses if I had time to look down and try to do some cross-referencing. I don't know what the addresses are. But out of nothing, God knit the universe. He spoke it into being. There it was not, then it was. And none of us were there to see it. That's a critique against the Scripture. Moses wasn't there to see it. How'd he write about it? Oh, I mean, you know. God revealed it to him. By faith. But the point is, not that you believe it was created, but that you believe it was created by the Word of God. There was nothing and God said and then there was. Haven't we already heard this argument?
Yeah.
In the very beginning, first four or five chapters already there. But we've already heard this numerous times. When God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with a what? With a word. With an oath. With a promise. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope which is set before us. We have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. So you think I'm poetic. I'm just parsing out my own verbiage for the same language that Paul writes. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. He's been there, having become a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And the list goes on and on. I could show you in almost every New Testament letter that the Word of God is the instrument, the agent of anchoring us in faith. So what do we believe? We believe what God has said. We believe what God has promised. God, by His Word, created all that there is. And the Bible has not given us the privilege of figuring all that out. Timing it out, measuring it out, all this stuff. God could make it however He wanted. The point is, by the Word of God. To reinforce that which He's already told His readers, which He's telling us today, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now think about that for a second. Well, I got to get myself to heaven. I got to get myself in faith. I got to get my faith in order. I got to get my faith stronger. You remember, and all I envision is just like pulling up these faith weights and doing all this exercise. Well, Richard Simmons out here, hey, we're going to do the faith thing. I mean, you know, we're just working it out for Jesus when we're not to work it out. We're to know that Christ has finished it. Christ has finished it. And there are some things to work out. There are some things that we do. There are some things that God calls us to. We know that. We've already been through some of those. We've seen those in this text already. And we'll see some more when we get over to chapter 13. But right now, we need to center on this reality that no matter what we're looking for, no matter what kind of endurance we need, no matter what type of stress we're under, no matter what it's costing us, the better possession is guaranteed. The better promise is secure. Because if God, from nothing, created the universe and everything in it, which is immensely immeasurable and infinite. You ever thought about what is infinite to us is finite to God? Then by the same word, God declared you His. By the same oath, by the same word, He sent His Son into the world, who is called the Word of God. And by the same promises from Him through the prophets, come the same promised One, who is Jesus, who taught the same promises that the Father had been given since the dawn of creation. And not only did He finish the work, He brought it to the pages of this text by his apostles, and now we continue in it. We need to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. That's why our faith feels fragile. It's okay to inquire of the Bible. It's okay to really get in there and think about incredible things. It's okay to move outside its pages in our wondering. But it's not going to strengthen our faith when we do that. Evidence does not create endurance. As a matter of fact, I would say that historically, from the record of Scripture, that when God would show His people miraculous things, they would believe for a few minutes. How dare we think we're any different than the people at Sinai in our humanity, who were there at the tempest. Hearing, boom, and seeing. Hearing the commands. And they thought it couth to just worship calf at the foot of that mountain. I mean, even a criminal doesn't go to the sheriff's department and do his robbery. I mean, the common criminal has got more sense than that. The God of the cosmos is discussing things with Moses, and they're having a pagan party. They know God, He's up there, He can't see us. I mean, that's how dumb we are, y'all. And by the mercies of God, He takes His dummies out of that. It doesn't mean we're not drawn to that. It doesn't mean we're not, and you need to know where I stand on this thing. I've said it before, and I've taught it in that context, that the whole of Judaism is akin. The best that Aaron could ever do was to melt gold and worship a cow. And I'm willing to bet there are times in the priesthood of Israel where a lot of those guys, it was no different in their mind than what they did at Sinai. But that which is unseen was created out of that which is seen was created out of nothing. And so the same thing is true for the universe. We have been taught that by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, that the promises of God, so the promise that you cannot see is secure because God has said it. There it is. Where is your hope? Your hope is in that which He has promised. Your hope is in the Word of God and all that is there. This is what I was on till I started thinking about calves and gold. We need to focus more on seeing what Scripture is teaching us about the promises of God in Christ than we do enjoying the ride of studying the Bible. Let me say that again. We need to invest our minds in learning and recapitulating, reevaluating, rehearing what the Bible says concerning the promises of God in Christ, rather more than we do our study of the Bible. It's very interesting. But beloved, the gospel that gives endurance is not found in a journey of interests. Is it? No. It's found in the person of Christ. It's found in hearing the very word that created the universe, the very word that promised life, the very word that became flesh, and the very word that is the glory of God, who awaits us, who is at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's the promise. That's the hope. And that is the assurance and the conviction of you. Because that's what faith is. Let's pray. Father, there is little to be said that your word doesn't say. There's nothing really even necessary sometimes with commentary. Exposition, as you've called us to as teachers, Lord, it just flipping through the pages of the same book to show us the same thing, the same truth, the same argument over and over again, showing that it is consistent over and over again, that you've promised eternal life to your people and you've secured it through Jesus Christ. And that good deposit, that seal is your Spirit within us that causes us to rest in that which we cannot see. As Peter has said to us, as you have said to us through Peter, though we did not see Christ, we love Him. And though we have not seen Him and we are not seeing Him now, we love Him. We love Him because we see His love for us. We see Your love for us through Him. And in Your love for us, You have secured us for an everlasting life, for an everlasting hope, for an everlasting destiny in the midst of Your glory. And so in this truth, in this Word, in Your promises, Father, we rejoice. Though we are suffering, though we are hard at work, though we don't know where we should go or how we should pray at times, Lord, You will not cast us aside. We are absolutely Yours, and there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate us from the work of Christ, which is Your love for us. And we are Yours. So, grow us in that knowledge, grow us in that resolve, grow our faith in its smallest place to believe in Christ, because it is what You have done in our hearts and minds and souls. And Lord, no matter what, let the gospel be our endurance as we come back to Your Scripture, as we hear again and again the story of redemption, which is Your promise of life. In Christ we pray. Amen.